You know, folks, sometimes we can just be a stubborn bunch. Amen? You know, Baptists probably are the most stubborn people in the world. Heard a story one time about a little boy who was going to town with his mama, and he was standing up in the back seat, and it was before car restraints, and it just agitated the mother, and she got mad and told the little boy to sit down. Said, "You sit down right now." He looked at her, and he said, "No." She said, "Boy, you better sit down, or I'm going to pull this car over and make you wish you had." All of a sudden, he got this big old grin on his face. She said, "What are you smiling at?" He said, "I might be a sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." That boy was a Baptist, amen? You know, sometimes God speaks to us very clearly, and we just refuse to answer. We refuse to be obedient. He tells us to get up and go seek forgiveness from somebody, and our pride won't let us do it. He tells us to get up and go to the altar, and our pride won't let us do it. You know, a lot of times, I believe with all my heart the reason that people don't go to the altar is they say, "Well, I don't want to go to that altar. If I go to that altar, they'll think I'm a sinner." Hello. Folks, everybody here tonight's a sinner, amen? Listen, you're a sinner saved by grace or a sinner on your way to a devil's hell. But make no doubt about it, everybody here tonight's a sinner. And man, we just need to be obedient. You know, when God speaks to us, we need to move. I'd like to speak with you just a second on the love offering. I always like to share with people what they're giving to. You're giving to a man. I'm happily married 27 years. You know, some people say, been married 27, been happily married 15 of them. But I've been happily married 27, amen. And we've got four beautiful children that we adore. Macy's 22, Kenzie's 19, Jake's 16, and Marley's 13. And so, yes, you are giving to support a family and help a man, but you're giving to a ministry. And our ministry, Fawcett Ministry, has three goals. Number one, we want to see people saved. Most important thing. Number two, we want to see churches revived. And churches are dead all over the country. Number three, we want to see pastors encouraged. Because, man, there's so many discouraged pastors and pastors' wives. I don't know what y'all do for your pastor and your pastor's wife, but the most important thing you can do for them is pray for them. Pray for them and love on them. Amen. Man, write them a note, send them a card, get them a gift card. They evidently like the creamery place. Amen. So, you know, just be thoughtful and caring and encourage pastors. You know, I heard a statistic not long ago that said that right now, only 20% of the people in seminary are going to be senior pastors. And out of that 20%, 80% of those quit within the first 5 years because it's just so hard. We've got 47,000 churches that, you know, we're not even going to have pastors for, you know. We've got ministers dying every day. You know, the preachers that really preach. It's funny, everywhere I go, you know, two or three things happen. You know, usually on Wednesday, I'll have somebody stand up and go, "Well, you just heard it plain and simple this week," which would make me wonder how they've been hearing it, dazed and confused. Amen. And then somebody will say something like that, little bitty lady, little bitty man, say, "That's the kind of preaching I grew up on," which I wear as a badge of honor because that's the kind of preaching we need to be doing. Just plain, simple, hell's hot, heaven's sweet. Amen. Believe with all my heart, listen, that a love offering is nothing more than just fuel for the ministry. And I believe in revelation given. And that is you pray and ask God what He'd have you give. I heard an old country preacher say one time, he said, "Pray and ask the Lord what He'd have you give. Don't give a dime more. Don't give a dime less." But he said, "Don't ask Him if you don't want Him to tell you." Amen. And the truth of the matter is, it's sacrificial giving. It's not equal giving. It's sacrificial giving. Listen, some of you $5 might be a sacrifice. Some of you $1,000 may not be. So you just pray and ask the Lord what He'd have you invest in our ministry of souls. And everything will be okay. I want to have you stand tonight. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. Back up to 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. Father God, help us to not be a church that is asleep during harvest. Help us, God, to not bring shame to you. Help us to not be children, sons and daughters that bring shame, but God, to be busy in the harvest, to recognize the harvest is wide. God, to do our part. Lord, tonight, just right now, God, just touch down in this place. I pray, God, for a fresh anointing. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us great liberty and freedom to hear your word and respond to your word. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd bind the evil one from this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Heard one time of a church going to have a revival, and they all wanted the banker to come and be a part of the church. One by one, they went down and invited him. And man, the first night of revival came, and banker didn't show. Second night, banker didn't show. Finally, the last night of revival, the banker came in, and there was one seat left in the house. It was next to a little special needs boy. And all those people began to wring their hands, began to say, "Oh, no, man. What's he going to say? He's going to embarrass us. It'll keep him from being a member." And at the fellowship time, much like the one we just had, you know, he looked at the banker and he said, "Hey, mister, you got Jesus in your heart? Know you're going to heaven when you die?" Banker just held his hand up as if to say thanks, but no thanks. He said, "Fine then, just go to hell." And he turned around and he walked off. All the people in the church again began to wring their hands. "Man, what's he going to do? He won't be a member here." 10 o'clock at night, the pastor's phone rang. It was a banker. He said, "Pastor, can you tell me how I can miss hell and make heaven?" See, the bottom line is that little boy had more spiritual sense than the rest of the whole church. Because that church wanted that man for his money and his power and his prominence and his influence. And that little boy knew all that was important is that man have Jesus in his heart and going to heaven when he dies. Folks, that's the most important thing. Dale Moody said one time, "Everybody you meet has an L on their head, lost until they prove different with a good testimony." I believe with all my heart, man, we need to get back to that. We need to be talking to people. Man, we don't need to have a dead, sleeping church. Amen? We need to have churches on fire. Freddie Gage was a huge influence in my life. He died several years ago. Man, died witnessing to people in the nursing home. He was in the nursing home leading people to Jesus. And I mean, he was fully committed to souls his entire life from the time he got saved in the 50s. Man, I'll never forget the things that Freddie said to me and the things he shared with me and his love and his passion for souls. I remember the very first time that I ever met him. I met him in Atlanta, Georgia, Rehoboth. And I just got saved. And all of a sudden he stands up, and Freddie was 5 foot nothing, but he looked in the mirror and saw an 8 foot gorilla. And all of a sudden he looked, and Freddie was one of them kind that, you know, he may have been wrong, but he is never in doubt. Amen? And he just grabbed the microphone and he said, "I've got something to say." And man, he just went off. He said, "I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't know Job from Job. I didn't know Psalm from Palm." He said, "One night I preached a message on Moses and the lion's den, and 25 people gave their heart to Jesus." He said, "But I had passion." I looked at my wife and I said, "I don't know what he's got, but I want a double dose of it." Amen. And man, he had passion. Man, we got to have preachers with passion again. I remember when I grew up in the 70s. Listen, I grew up in the 70s and I had a preacher that wore them leisure suits. You know what I'm talking about? You know, canary yellow and lime green. And, you know, he looked like he should have been a manager with WW Wrestling. Amen? I mean, it looked like a popsicle factory blew up in his closet. Amen? And he was one of them kind of, he thought if you wasn't, you know, he believed that if you wasn't hoarse on Monday, you was a liberal. You know, you need to scream the entire time on Sunday. And man, he just shucked the corn. And it looked like blood was going to just pop out of his face. It reminded me of a little story one time. Y'all remember them microphones that went over your neck and the cord plugged to the speaker? And you'd just go as far as you could this way till you run out of room. And then you'd just go as far as you could this way till you run out of room. One night this little boy looked over at his mother and said, "Mama, if he gets loose, will he hurt us?" Folks, that's so much better than the little boy that fell asleep in church, and it aggravated the preacher and it agitated him, and he stopped preaching. He looked at the boy. He looked at the mama and said, "Ma'am, wake the boy up." She said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." Folks, I just believe, listen, we ought to have dynamic preaching and we ought to have dynamic worship. And can I tell you something about preaching? It's better when you respond. Amen? It's better when you give an amen, you know? You know something I've never seen in any of those college or pro games? Anybody out there on the sideline going, "Look now, y'all need to yell. You need to cheer. Okay, your team's coming out." Nobody has to do that. Man, people are ready. They come to that ball game, got that face paint on. Man, they got the jersey on. They ain't no telling what they paid to get in. Paid $15 to eat a rubber hot dog. But man, they're in there screaming and hollering and going nuts. Folks, we don't need a dead church. We need a church that's on fire. We need a church that's alive. Man, I remember serving as executive director, on the executive committee down in the state of Georgia, and our executive director wanted to take me to lunch one day. He said, "Brian, you out here in all these churches." I was serving as president of the evangelist that year. He said, "Tell me what you see." He said, "What's inhibiting the growth of the church?" And I said, "Well, I'll be honest, Dr. White. I said, we got a lot of lost pastors. We've got lost deacons. We've got lost Sunday school teachers." Can I tell you something? Your position is not going to take you to heaven. Your denominational affiliation is not going to take you to heaven. You got to be born again. Man, from time to time when we will do soul winning training, we'll have people take a blank sheet of paper, and fill it in with their testimony. And from time to time we'll say, "All right, we want people to stand up and share." Sometimes people can't share because they're staring at a blank sheet of paper. Man, I preached this in North Carolina, and this lady came up, and she was one of the longtime charter members. Precious, sweet lady. She tapped the pastor on the back during the invitation. He turned around and looked at her and he said, "Honey, you must have misunderstood. This is an invitation for salvation." She said, "No, Pastor. You need to understand. Every time you ask us to share, I'm staring at a blank sheet of paper." Folks, you got to know that you know that you know that you're saved. You may not have the date and the time, but you can say, "Man, it was a vacation Bible school. It was a revival. Man, it was on a Sunday morning service. It was in my bedroom at home. But there was a time that you met Jesus and you asked him to come into your life." He said, "What else are you seeing?" I said, "Man, we're just not burdened. We're not broken over lost people. You know, used to, we had what was called tear-soaked altars." Folks, we're just kidding ourselves if we think we're burdened over the coach down at the high school, and we're not even burdened over our very own family that's going to hell. Each and every one of us right now probably has had faces pop up in our mind of family members, cousins, aunts, uncles, maybe nieces, nephews, grandchildren, children, spouse, mom, dad. But did you know, have never had a public profession of faith? I'm one of four preachers in our family. And every time somebody dies in our family, I get to call. They want me to help with the funeral, take part in the funeral, which I always do. I'm honored. One day this cousin called me and she said, "I just want to call and tell you Cat died." And she was all down. She was all discouraged. And I said, really? Cat was 90 years old. Little bitty woman, about 80 pounds, soaking wet. Real independent. And I'll be honest with you, I think the rest of the family was scared of her. Amen? She was just one of them kind of ladies. And that cousin said, yeah, we don't know if Cat was saved. And I said, well, I know she was saved. I said, how do you know? I said, I asked her. How profound. Folks, do you know one of the most non-threatening ways that you can ever talk to anybody about their salvation is just say, when did you get saved? Because you know what? You're not saying, you dirty old sinner, I can tell you're lost. You're saying, you're acting like they're already in the club. And you know what? Here's what they say. Well, I'm not sure if I am. Or man, I got saved when I was 6. Now, I ain't living it, but you know. But whatever they say, they're going to open up a window or a door for an opportunity for you to have that gospel conversation. I remember going by one day, seeing Kat on the outside. She had locked herself out of her house. And I stopped and I started talking to her. And after a minute, the Lord prompted me. You know, the Lord still prompts people. You know, He prompts you when you're pumping that gas and you look across at that person right next to you, eyeball to eyeball, pumping their gas. And, you know, he looks and, how you doing? How you doing? And the Lord says, witness to him. You know what you say? Well, that couldn't be the Lord. Well, it sure ain't the devil telling you to witness to him. Amen? It's the Lord prompting you. Man, we just got to get obedient. Man, when that cash register's messed up and it's that awkward time, and we turn around and look at that person behind us, and the Lord prompts us. People say, oh, well, I don't want to be pushy. Where are you going to push them? Hell number two? I mean, amen. We need to get to witnessing. We need to get to sharing. And I asked her, I said, Kat, when did you get saved? She said, I got saved when Gail was born. That was her daughter. She said, downtown at the Methodist church. You know you can get saved at a Methodist church. Amen. I shared that one time. The deacon called a preacher at lunch and said, bless God, you tell him you might get saved at one, but you can't get baptized at one. Funny what people get hung up on. Amen. You know, the bottom line is, it's too late to worry when they're at the funeral home. You need to go to your family now. You need to ask God to lay names on your heart, faces on your mind, and give you the courage to go and share, give you the courage to go and witness. He said, what else? And I said, well, we never get around to the gospel. We talk about the gospel, we train about the gospel, but we never get around to actually sharing the death, burial, and resurrection. I had 5 gospel presentations yesterday over here in the gym. And you know, they didn't change. It didn't bother me. It didn't worry me. I didn't think, well, what am I going to say next time? Because gospel doesn't change. The death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, the Word never comes back void. We just got to trust the Word. Amen? And people say, well, what if I mess it up? You're not going to mess it up. Man, just share the gospel. And they may not even respond right then, but you planted a seed. And they might get saved in a day or two. They might get saved in a week or two, a month or two. But you've done your part. You've been obedient. And that's all God wants from you. Man, I remember it was senior night. Macy had played basketball. I'd served as chaplain for the girls' team all 4 years. And this was the last time I was going to get an opportunity to speak to them. And I did Jeremiah 29:11, my life's verse. I was so excited. I talked to them. I came out of there, man. I was just floating. All of a sudden, the resource officer that night, I could tell he had something on his mind. Big Lee Teams. He was 6'5" and 300 and none of your business pounds. Amen. He looked at me that night, and he had something very serious on his mind. He looked at me with one of those looks that he just looked in the back of my head. And he said, I've got a question for you. I said, okay. He said, what's the difference in a preacher an evangelist and a pastor. I said, well, Lee, you know, a pastor's called to one place. He's got a flock that he feeds and he waters, and he's the bishop and he does the administration. But I said, the evangelist and the pastor are preachers. But the evangelist is focused on harvest and drawing the net, mass evangelism. And I said, the preacher, the pastor, has been told to do the work of the evangelist. He said, well, I just don't understand. He said, you know, my wife was raised Catholic. Me and my brother were raised Episcopal. But my brother went to a Billy Graham crusade. And man, he got saved and he come home and he joined a Baptist church. And he's still just going. He said, what's the difference? I said, well, Lee, the difference is about 12 inches. The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. I said, head knowledge is that Jesus loved you so much that he stepped out of the splendor and glory of heaven, born of a virgin via the Virgin Mary, went to the cross, on the way to the cross, took a crown of thorns the size of my little finger shoved in his head. Listen, had his back beat completely off and his organs were exposed and spit on and mocked. But he was nailed to that tree, and on that tree he took on my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. And he gave up his life. Nobody took it. And they placed him in an old barred tomb, and on the third day he rose again victorious over death, hell, and grave. And I said, that's head knowledge. But I said, heart knowledge is when you open the door to your heart and your life and you invite him in and you make it personal. Man, there's got to be some time that you've asked him in to be your Lord. He looked at me and he said, follow me. Man, he had a gun, so I followed him. Amen. He had a little office on the outside of that gym, and he opened that office. And before we could even get in that office, man, that big old giant of a man just crying projectile tears just fell down on top of me and said, I never have. I said, what, Lee? He said, I've never been saved. And I said, do you want to be? He said, I sure do. And he prayed that night, and he asked Jesus into his heart. As I turned around and left, I looked at him, and I said, Lee, tell everybody you know what happened. Tell everybody you know what happened. Man, that week my phone blew up. People texting me, people calling me. Man, it's awesome that Lee got saved. It's awesome that Teams got saved. It's awesome that Officer Teams got saved. I mean, it was real New Testament stuff. And everybody was so excited. I remember Freddie. Freddie had more people saved under his ministry, attributed to his ministry. They say 1 million souls. Only second to Billy Graham as far as Southern Baptist evangelists. Freddie told me about when he got saved. He said it was a Daniel Vestal, an evangelist, was preaching. And it was the 16th night of a 2-week revival that had been held over. When's the last time y'all heard of a 2-week revival that had been held over? You know why they used to do 2 weeks? The first week was to beat the dirt out of the church. And the second week was to bring the people in. Because believe it or not, when you get the dust, rust, and crust knocked off of you, you perform a little better. Amen? You're a little more obedient. Amen? But we've gotten away from that. Man, it used to be there were 25 or 50 people that walked the aisle on Sunday morning when the evangelist started, and guess what? He just got there. He didn't have anything to do with it. It was deacons and Sunday school teachers and the pastor that went out in highways and hedges and led people to Jesus and brought people down the aisle. That's what we've got to get back to. Freddie said it was the 16th night of a 2-week revival that was held over. Said it was the 8th verse. Said that Daniel just walked all the way back to him and said he tried to look the other way. He tried to look with his peripheral, he could tell. And Daniel just stopped and shook his hand. And he looked at him and he said, Freddie, God loves you. He wants to save you. And he said a tear fell off of that scar and bounced off his hand. And Freddie said when that tear fell off his his scar and bounced off his hand. That God melted his heart. He got saved that night. He started preaching automatically. He went to the highways and the hedges. He went to the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the drug dealers. He'd talk to anybody. This lady called him up. Said, "Freddie, my son's an addict. He's in bad shape. They say you'll talk to anybody. Will you come talk to him?" He said, "Yeah, I'll be there soon." Soon wasn't soon enough. That night, that very night, there was a drug dealer that walked through the alley and shot through the bedroom window and killed that boy. That same mother, she called Freddie up to do that funeral. He said what happened after that funeral caused him to have nightmares and cold sweats the rest of his life. He said that woman came and hollered across that parking lot, "Freddie, if you'd have came, my son wouldn't be in hell. Freddie, if you'd have came, my son wouldn't be in hell. Freddie, if you'd have came, my son wouldn't be in hell." Man, it's not possible, but what if it was that everybody that we've done life with, that's cut our hair, that's, you know, been in our neighborhood, been in our friend group, what if they looked at us at the end of time, said, if you'd have came, I wouldn't be headed to hell. There's not a single one of you tonight that if you were on your way home and you saw a house engulfed in flames and you didn't see a single first responder, you didn't see a fire engine, you didn't see an ambulance, but you saw signs of life. You saw a car, you saw a bicycle. There's not a single one of you that wouldn't stop and run up to that door, run up to that window and begin to beat on that door. "Hey, there's a fire!" Because you wouldn't want anybody in that building, anybody in that house, to perish in those flames. Yet we're walking through life, doing life with people every day that are on their way to eternal flames, and we're not sounding the alarm. He that winneth souls is wise. He that sleeps in the harvest brings shame to the Father. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I believe with all my heart I'm one of those that's got a blank sheet of paper. And tonight I just want to fill that paper in. Tonight I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven." It's not about being a church member. It's about being a kingdom member. It's about knowing with confidence that you're going to heaven. That your name's been underscored in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's no question. You say, "Man, that's me." Right now, I just want to lead you in what we in the church call a simple sinner's prayer. I want to be very clear with you. I want you to know you're not praying this to the Missouri Baptist or the Southern Baptist. You're praying this to the Lord Jesus, the one that's ready, willing, and able to save you. You say, "Man, that's what I want to do." Well, I'm going to pray aloud, and you can just pray softly or silently right where you are to the Lord. Lord Jesus, the very best way I know how, Lord, I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. Tonight I come trusting and believing in the finished work of Calvary, a bloody cross and an empty tomb. Lord, tonight I just surrender all that I am to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right now, every head still bowed, every eye still closed, no one looking around. You say, "Man, I just prayed that prayer. I meant it with all my heart, and I know the Lord heard me, and I know He saved me." If that's you, would you just slip your hand up real high? Real high. Amen. I see you. Anyone else? If you raised your hand, would you look at me? Did you mean it with all your heart? I want you to just stand up and come up here to me. Brother David's going to be here to greet you. Here's what some of you would say, man, I know that I'm saved, but I've never led anybody to the Lord. I've not been burdened about it. I've not been broken about it. But tonight God has truly showed me that it's my responsibility. God's put faces on my mind, names on my heart, family, friends. And tonight I just want to have the boldness to be able to go to them. Would you pray for me, preacher, that I'd have the boldness, the words to say, and the attitude to say it in? Would you raise your hand? Amen, 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 amen. Amen, I see you, ma'am. Amen in the back. Amen, sir, I see you. I want to ask you right now, if you raised your hand, or you should have, I want you right now, before the song even starts, to just step up and step out and find yourself a place in this old-fashioned altar and just ask the Lord to cement that decision. Just right now, begin to come.